It has to. Amen. It's coming to pass. I said it's coming to pass. I said it's coming to pass. I know it. I sense it. I feel it. It is all coming to pass. Amen. Testimonies. Testimonies, testimony, testimony. What God can do through a man. What God can do through a woman. Faith moves God. You know, I learned that this year. And I've always known it, but to a degree like never before. You know, Jesus said, I only do what the Father instructs me to do. But with that, in that story we preached on, with the story of when Jesus turned water into wine, it wasn't his time yet. It wasn't his time yet. But even though it wasn't his time, God still let him. Because he said, I only do what the Father said to do. So the Father had a time, but at the same time, the Father allowed him to override that time. Simply because someone with faith in Jesus' ability asked Jesus to move. And friends, you see this in the ministry of Jesus, how faith made Jesus stop with the woman with the issue of blood. Faith made Jesus go with Jairus. Faith made Jesus go from where he was, from where Jesus was, all the way over to Jairus' house. Faith moves God. And friend, I'm telling you, it's time we get in faith. It's time you get in faith. It's time I get in faith and not play cute church, but to get in faith and believe God and lift up our voices and see him move. Amen. It's time for it. It's time for it. Like I said, we've had all the teaching on it, and it's wonderful to have all the teaching on it. But friend, we need testimony to make all this doctrine come alive. It's one thing to hear teaching on healing. It's another thing altogether than to hear a testimony of someone who is healed. When you've got both, you've got something powerful. And friend, I'm telling you, what we need is testimony. And I believe it's coming. I believe it's coming. I know it's coming. With every fiber of my being, I know and believe it is coming. Are you in agreement with that? Amen. It's coming to pass in your life. We need it to happen. We need it to happen. We need you to get serious about it. I need you to get serious about it. This world needs a church that is serious about it. Today and in today's church world, it's gotten too carnal. In the sense of people building great things with the arm of the flesh, and that's great to build great things with the arm of the flesh, but at the end of the day, if it's causing a business scheme to get credit for it and not God, something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. And what we need today is, yes, naturally things coming together like never before, but we need the supernatural. Amen. We need miracles. We need signs and wonders in every arena. And friend, I believe it's time we step over into it. Amen. But what it takes is a whole body getting together and making a decision to apply all this doctrine we've learned for all these years. Had an amazing teaching revival start in the 80s all the way up till now. And you got book after book after book. That's just loaded with revelation. Just loaded with revelation. But what we need is more and more doers of that revelation to produce this testimony. And that'll make the doctrine come more alive than ever before. And that's why in your Bible, you don't just see teaching after teaching of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What do you see in the Bible in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You see some teaching, but then you have a whole lot of stories of testimony after testimony after testimony of how it worked for this person, how it worked for that person, how it worked for the multitudes, and how it worked for... Why? That makes all of Jesus' teachings come alive in our hearts. What we need is testimony. I've already told you, I've been praying for that. At the end of this, I want testimonies. Amen. And so with that, get serious about being a doer of the Word of God. Now, one of the things, not the only thing, but one of the things that I feel like God wants us to get really serious about doing is by mastering our love walk, where you and I have just mastered our love walk, that we've gotten serious with it. It matters to God. It matters to God that we love him, and it matters to God that we love one another. I was thinking about this the other day, and I thought, well, it makes sense, you know. There are two things that God calls his church. Number one, his bride, and number two, his little children. Now, I'm a married man. We got any married man in here? Any married men? Any married men? We don't have a lot of married men. Single ladies, you're in luck. You're in luck. You're in luck. You came to the right place tonight. But with this, For you married men and who have children, you know that it's one thing if someone messes with you, but it's a whole nother thing if someone is messing with your bride or messing with your children. Am I right? And we are the bride of Christ. We are His little children. If I gossip about you, it'd be no different than you gossiping about my little child. If I gossip about you, it'd be no different than me walking up on you and hearing you talk about my wife, gossiping about her. How do you think that'd make me feel? And God all the time is looking for people He can trust. And He knows how we are wired as humans. He wired us. If there was anyone who would know how we were wired, it'd be God. God knows how we're wired. He created us. And one of the ways He wired us was to learn through pain and pleasure. We learn through pain and pleasure. And so with this, even when you're training a child, you link pain to certain things, you link pleasure to certain things, and you can train a child that way. Well, we're wired to learn that way. We're wired to learn things that way. And so with that, the things that matter to God, He always has and always will attach pleasure to certain behaviors. Even in the New Testament, you see God remind us that we must believe He is a rewarder, that God still is rewarding people. And there are certain things throughout Scripture in the New Testament. Once again, that's the covenant we're in. In the New Testament, we see certain rewards linked to certain behaviors with the goal of getting you to do those behaviors. You see Jesus talk about when you pray, there's a reward to that. You see Jesus talking about when you fast, there's a reward for that. You see Jesus talking about when you give, and not just give, when you give to the poor, there is a reward for that. When you live by faith, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, there's a reward for that. When you diligently seek the Lord, there's a reward for that. But there's also a reward for walking in love. For walking in love. And I know we looked at it, but I want this to just be a key verse for all of us this year. So let's look at it again in 1 Peter chapter 3. On the screens, if you can go to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read this real quick and then go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's read here in verse 8. I know we've talked about it, but let's keep talking about it. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, that just simply means have a tender heart. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that thereunto you are called, that you should what? Inherit a blessing. Now, once again, I know we've mentioned it, but let's mention it again. There are some blessings that even as a Christian, I can still inherit. That I don't have all I can have right now. There are still some things I can inherit. There are still some things I can walk in. And he's writing to believers here, and he says with this, there is an inheritance you can walk in, that you can inherit a blessing. And there is a blessing that comes on a particular type of person. And notice what this blessing is. He goes on in the next verse and says in verse 10, for he that will love his life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So notice the blessing I have that I inherit when I make a decision to love his brethren. When I make a decision to have a tender heart. When I make a decision to eschew evil, to put gossip away from me. To just put it away from me. When I make a decision to not give evil for evil. When I make a decision to instead give blessing when people are giving me evil. To be good to people, even when they're not good to me. He says, when you make a decision to do that, you'll get a blessing. Well, what's the blessing? He says, the blessing is you are going to slap out love your life. You're going to love your life. You're going to find yourself living in a life you love. You are going to see good days. God's ears are going to be open to all of your prayers. You are going to be living underneath an open heaven. Well, what is the other side of that? The other side of good days is bad days. The other side of the of loving my life is having a life that I don't love. The other side of the coin is heaven not being open to me and his ears not being open to my prayers, but instead his face being turned against me. Friend, I'm telling you, there is a blessing to walking in love that all of us should pursue, chase after, and master in our lives. Amen? So with this, I'm telling you, it is critical for all of us that we make a decision we are going to master this year in our lives. Amen? So we started talking on the subject of love. We're going to finish up on the second thing love is. The Bible says love is kind. Love is kind. Let's put up our confessional on the screens. Let's say it together. Everyone get your bookmarks last week that has our confessional on it. Let's put our confession up on the screen, and let's just say it together. It'd do us good to say it as much as we can. We can just read it together. We'll start reading on the count of three. One, two, three. I suffer long, and I am patient and kind. I do not envy or boil over with jealousy. I am not boastful, and pride will have no place in my life. I am not rude, and I will not act foolishly. I do not insist on my own rights or my own way, for I am not self-seeking. I am not touchy, fretful, or resentful. I pay no attention to a suffered wrong. I cannot be offended. I am glad when people are blessed and will not be inwardly happy if my adversary fails. My relationships bear up under anything and everything that comes. I believe the best about every person, and I will not allow myself to get involved in foolish and hurtful gossip. My hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and my love walk will endure everything without weakening. My love never fails. Amen. So with this, we are talking about love being kind. Love is kind. And so we asked last week, are we kind? If people were to sum us up with one word, would they say, he sure is kind. She sure is kind. Would the cashier lady at the Kroger, would she say you are kind? Would your waiter at the restaurant 2 weeks ago on that Friday night, would they say you were kind? Would the person you were following on your way to work in that traffic, would they say you were kind? Love is kind. Now, I was praying about this morning during our 21 days of prayer on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Saturdays. We're up here at the church praying. And I was thinking about some of these things and was reminded what Paul wrote earlier to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the great love chapter. What we just read is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 out of like 16 different translations. I just picked my favorite phrases from all these different translations and combined them over into one big saying, one big confessional. But with this, earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to us, and he tells us to do something. He says, let a man examine himself. And then after he says that, he says, let a man judge himself. So I'm to examine myself. And after my examination, I'm to judge myself. I am to examine myself. And after I examine myself, I'm to judge myself. Now, great lives are made up of great examinations and great judgments. People who have the ability to examine themselves and then from that examination make great judgments in their own life. A judgment would be a verdict for or against, to stop or to start doing something. A man who and a woman who can do that effectively is going to have a great life. But the problem is we got a whole lot of people who instead of examining themselves and making judgments are examining others and making judgments. The Bible never instructs you to examine me. The Bible instructs you to examine you. And after you examine you, to make a judgment to make a judgment about yourself and to see where you're at. Now, all of these things are healthy to do. It's good to examine yourself financially and make a judgment. Where are we at? Are we staying on budget? Are we out of budget? Are we putting enough away for retirement or are we not? Are we sowing? Are we giving? Are we investing? Or what changes do we make in that area? It's good to examine ourselves with our health and then make judgments there. It's good to examine ourselves in our marriage and then make judgments there. But one of the things that all of us need to make examinations in is to examine ourselves and then make a judgment on, am I walking in love? And this is something we all need to do daily, to examine ourselves and to see, am I stepping out of any of these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Because love matters to God. And as I was thinking about that, okay, with my love walk, I need to examine myself and then judge myself. Examine myself and then judge myself. Examine myself and then judge myself. I thought about love is kind. And examining myself and then judging myself, am I kind? Was I kind with my children last night? Was I kind with my wife this morning? Was I kind to the people I saw at the coffee shop this morning? Was I kind today? Examine myself, then judge myself. Examine myself, then judge myself. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about, and all this happened in prayer this morning. You should pray. It's amazing what comes to you when you pray. So I was praying, and the Lord reminded me of something I taught on last year when we were talking about the power of words. And I gave you that. What are those things called where you break down the W means this and A means this? Acronyms? Yeah, okay. But I remember an acronym that I preached on. You can put that up on the screens. And the acronym is WAIT. And we said WAIT means, why am I talking? Meaning the Bible talks about us, how we should be slow to speak. Slow to speak. That in a multitude of words, there's always going to be foolishness and there's always going to be sin. And so I need to ask myself, why in the world am I talking right now? Am I talking in such a way that's going to elicit power and blessing in the lives of myself and others? Or am I just running my mouth? Why am I talking? But as I was thinking about that, I remembered something else that I was preaching on during that time. And I said, we need to run our words through these filters. And if you can put up these filters on the screens. Tonight, though, I want to just center on this, that we need to run our thoughts, our words, and our actions through these three filters. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it necessary? And number three, is it kind? Number one, is it true? Number two, is it necessary? Number three, is it kind? I'm going to run my thoughts, I'm going to run my words, and I'm going to run my actions through these filters before I keep thinking that thought, before I keep saying that word, and before I keep taking that action. I'm going to pass it through these three filters first. These three filters first. Say, for instance, you're at the supermarket, you're checking out. And you come up to the gossip magazines and, you know, just the magazines that are there that just invade the personal privacy of all these other people. And so you see these magazines you see a headline or something like that. And all of a sudden you sense your heart and your inward man making, or your inward self, making a judgment based off of what you see. Immediately kick up this filter. Okay, is what they're saying true? And chances are, a lot of it is not, especially certain magazines. Apparently, this one lady was telling me, well, these magazines are completely false, but these magazines over here, they're actually legitimate. They're actually true. And so apparently, there are some that are just completely lies, but then there's some that are truthful. So you pass it through that first category. Is it true? Are they really getting a divorce? Do they really have a sixth toe? Did aliens really lie? No, okay. Is that true? Kick it out. Kick it out. Kick it out. Kick it out. But some of the stuff you hear and some of the stuff you see, it is going to be true. It really is true. They really are going through that. It really is true. They really did have to go into rehab. It really is true. They face that in their marriage. They're facing that in their relationship with their kids. It really is true. Okay, so it checks the first filter. The second filter it's got to go through, though, is it necessary? Is it necessary for you to fill your mind with that gossip? And exactly. You could kick it out right there. But say with someone maybe in your life that it's true that maybe they're going through some things, or maybe they're acting in a particular way that would not be beneficial for maybe your child to be around them, or would not be beneficial for maybe your spouse to be around them. It's true. And then it's necessary too, because you know they don't need to be around them. So you know you got to think about it. You know you got to talk about it. And you know you got to act on it. And there are cases like that that you're going to have come up in your life. But then it has to go through the third filter of what's the kindest way I can deal with this? How can I exercise kindness in this situation? Does this make sense? Yeah. Say, like, for instance, a pet peeve of mine. And she just went, does anyone else have any pet peeves in here? Anyone have any? Am I the only one with a pet peeve? A pet peeve I have is being late. And the reason why is growing up in our household, I always would hear my father say, if you're late, it means you don't care. It means you don't care. If you're late, it means you don't care. And so one thing you'll always see about me and my sister is if we're late, something has happened. I mean, we just are on time. We start our services on time and those types of things. So with those things, I can find myself immediately, especially in a work environment, beginning to pass judgment on those types of things. Does that make sense? And so with that, I'll run it through. Is it necessary or is it truthful? Were they late? Yes, they were late. Okay, but with this, is it necessary? Meaning, were they late because of traffic? Were they late because a child was sick? Is this something I really have to deal with right now? And the answer is a lot of times, no. But then there are some times where, yes, it is necessary to deal with it. And then when I deal with it, though, I have to pass it through that next filter of what's the kindest way I can deal with it right now in a way that we could yield correction or whatever it is, in a way that yields profit and not just loss. See, here's the thing. In love, love is not just a pushover. There's going to be correction in love. And in fact, if your relationship with the Lord, if he hasn't given you any correction as of late, I'd be a little bit concerned. Because correction, the Bible tells us that whom the Lord loves, he is going to correct. Now, the Bible also tells us in the book of Proverbs that a wise man loves correction, because correction always leads to profit. But with this, the Bible also says that a foolish man basically can't stand correction. But the Bible says that the reason why the wise man and the reason why the disciplined man loves correction is at the end of correction, there is always going to be profit. And so with these things, in dealing with people and in dealing with our children and dealing with our spouses and dealing with our staffs and dealing with coworkers and dealing with other people, we have to pass it through these three filters. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it kind? I'll give you an example of once we pass these things through, and if in one of those areas we miss it and we say things or we act in a certain way that is not overly scriptural or what we know to be is truth, then we have to go and we need to repent. If I am thinking a thought that is not kind or necessary or truthful, I need to repent of that thought. If I take an action or say a word that is not qualifying for one of those three filters, we need to repent of that. Repenting is acknowledging I have judged myself in this area. I have seen this is not right, this is not positive, and now I'm willing to make adjustments. And somebody says, do Christians still have to repent? Well, apparently Jesus thought so, because to every church in the book of Revelation, you know what he told them to do? Repent. And so with these things, repentance is after the examination, after I see I need to make a judgment, repentance comes after that judgment. And repentance is not condemnation. Repentance is not for the next 5 minutes or 5 years or 5 months I'm going to feel guilty. Repentance is simply I acknowledge I need to change and make a correction in my life. So I'll give you, like I said, I'll give you this example of a couple of weeks ago. In a work environment here at the church, we were having a creative team meeting. And with a lot of our services and whatnot, we'll get together as a team and kind of bring in some creative energy on the staff, and we'll go over certain things. Now, we've got our big invite weekend coming up this weekend, and it's something that we've planned for and believed for and obviously prayed over for a long, long time. And so we're sitting there and we're having the meeting and everything's going great, and we started talking about invite weekend. Now, this is the second invite weekend we've done. We did our last one over in August and saw 224 people come to the Lord that weekend. I mean, it was an amazing, amazing thing. This past weekend was an even invite weekend. We saw 103 decisions made for Christ. Amen. Think about that. First weekend of January, 94. Second weekend of January, 82. Something like that. And this past weekend, 104. So God's moving in this place. So, but with this, our invite weekend is critical because this is a chance to really, really exercise serious discipleship in the lives of people. We can get them in a room. We can get their information. And one thing that we have this year that we didn't have last year to the degree we'd like to have is a strategy where we can honest to goodness track how good we are at taking those people and getting them water baptized, of taking those people and getting filled with the Spirit, of taking those people and getting them through membership, and taking those people and to get them into church. We've got software now and all these things that can track that, and we've got strategy for each one of those things so that we can see that fruit be accomplished in our life, because we don't just want fruit, we want that fruit to remain. So we've paid a lot of attention to the back-end strategy of what we're going to do after we get these people born again and after we get these people coming back to Christ. And so with that, we've had so much talk on that as a staff that 2 weeks up to the meeting, we said, you know, well, what are we going to kind of do during the service, to kind of make it a point of difference? And we had not thought of it, like at all. We had not thought about it. We had prayed about it, those types of things. But in terms of from a place of when the experience comes, what are we going to do? We had not really thought about it. And so with that, that's a problem. You need to think about it. And we had intended to think about it, but we had not thought about it. And so immediately, I saw those three filters kind of flash in front of my eyes. And the first one, is it true we haven't thought about it? Okay, yes, it's true. We have not thought about it. Is it necessary to think about it? Yes, it is incredibly necessary to actually think about what we're going to do when we do it. But what I didn't get was that third filter. Is how can I say this in a kind way that we have to think about it and it is truthful, we have not thought about it. Now, here's the way I am typically not kind. This is just the confession of a preacher. Can you handle this tonight? Can you? Now, I'm a genuine, pretty nice guy, pretty kind guy just by nature. I think if you've known me, you probably know that. But here's one of the things that the Lord has been dealing with me about and judging me on coming up higher in love. It's typically when I want to make a point. I don't raise my voice to make a point. I don't get overly agitated or overly preachy in making a point. But typically when I make a point, you know what I do? I repeat the point over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. So with this in this meeting, it's like, okay, guys, we need to think about it. 5 minutes later, you know what I'm still talking about? The need for us to think about it. And we should be thinking about it. And it's in 2 weeks, so we need to think about it. Now, question, is it kind, after you've told someone we need to be thinking about this, to come back to them 50 more times and tell them we need to be thinking about this? Do you think that's kind? No. And so after the meeting, I know I've emphasized that. And I'm sure I've emphasized it enough by this point to make everyone feel kind of bad for not thinking about it. Now, I'll be honest and say in that meeting, I was kind of thinking about, we need to be feeling bad about thinking about it. But I guarantee you people left that room thinking about, I can't believe we didn't think about it. And so with this, everyone leaves the office and you know, it was one of those meetings that if you're in a sphere of work where you have meetings like this where you just knew there's a little bit of tension in the air because something hadn't been thought about. Any of you ever been in a meeting? Okay, yeah, okay. At least five of you can relate to what I'm talking about. So one of the things that the Lord has dealt with me big on years and years ago was a story Brother Hagin told, and I've told it many times, but it of all the things he said, I think this may have stuck with me the most in my life, is there was a family. One went to church all the time. The other one never, hardly ever went to church. And a daughter of the family who went to church came to Brother Hagin, and she said, how is it that my family that always goes to church is always sick, they're always struggling financially, they're always struggling, And my husband's side of his family that never went to church, how is it that they just seem like they're never sick? And their kids are never sick. And they're always increasing. And they're always seeing progress. And Brother Hagin thought about it for a moment because he wants to give her a good answer. That's a tough question. How is it that these people who aren't going to church but are Christians are seeing the things that so many Christians are wanting to see? Where you got Christians who are always going to church or aren't seeing any of it. And Brother Hagin answered it this way. He said, well, one thing I know about your family, your brother's family is this, or your husband's family is this. They are quick to forgive and they are quick to repent. They're quick to forgive. If you offend them, if you wrong them, they are quick to forgive you, man. And if they miss it, they are quick to come back and say they've missed it. And he said, one thing I know about your family is they will hold a grudge as long as they possibly can. And for them to acknowledge that they may have said something or done something or thought something that was not right, for them to even just acknowledge that, it's like just, you know, hard to get that out of them. And that stayed with me. Is that when I miss it, I need to go and admit I missed it. And I need to admit it to God, but also the scripture tells us to go to the one you offended. And so I'm sitting in my office and I'm thinking, you know, I probably belabored that point a wee bit. And then I thought, you know, forget probably. I know I belabored that point a wee bit. And so you know what I had to do? I had to go to each one of those people and ask my staff, will you forgive me? I missed it. And every single one of them said, no, 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 no. You know what they said? And they didn't even know the filters. You know what they said? They said, no, 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 no. You were exactly right. It was truthful. And it was necessary. We're 2 weeks out. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you're exactly right. You got the first two. It was truthful. And it was necessary. I'm not worried about that. But it's sure one kind. And that's what I'm repenting for. Will you forgive me? Now, what if we could all come up to a place where we'd be willing with our families, with our children? I got convicted last night. In my house, I don't have a study. And with it, I mean, we're building a church and all these different things and planning on plans and just busy. You ever been busy? And in a good way, I'm more energetic about work than I think I've ever been and just fired up about it. Got a big vision in my heart and it's good to have. But with these things, I don't have a study, a quiet place in my house. And so with that, the kids have a little room upstairs, a playroom that they can play in, but it just seems like they never go to the room that we have designated for them to play in. It just seems like they're playing right there. Wherever you are, and it's a good thing. I mean, I want them to be with me, but when you've got, you know, work to do and study and all these other things, and they're right there. And so I found myself, is it truthful that I have to study? Yes. Is it necessary? I have to study. But with this, I finally got up from where I was and I said, did I not give you guys? In fact, that was my room. I had a little man cave up there. Perfect. And then we had kids. And with this, now we gave you a room and now you come into my room. And this is, I know it's a family room, but with this, I have to have a space. And so with this, I'm saying things that are truthful. I'm saying things that are probably even necessary. But I find myself even right then, I have to go back to my kids. And you know what? Daddy got a little unkind there. What if they could see that? I pray my kids see that. Repenting to a child. With this, friends, I'm telling you, it is critical that we're sensitive. Sensitive of heart. To love. To kindness. It's critical for our witness. Especially with our family. Especially with our family. We said it last week, but it's the truth. I'll close with this. It's 8 o'clock. It's a good time to close. Who are your favorite people? I mean, honestly, who are your favorite people? It's not the most powerful. It's not the richest. I'll put it this way. You know who my favorite people are? They're not even the most anointed. My favorite people I've met, if you've seen them on TV, I've probably met them. We've been in ministry, my family has for a long time. You know who my favorite people are? The kindest. You know who I'd vacation with? The ones who are kind to me. Kind to my wife, kind to my children, kind to my family. And so why is it that we see the lives of all these other people and we strive to go where they go and do what they do, and when it all said and done, we wouldn't want to even be with them doing those things. But yet we want those characteristics, not thinking that even if we embody those characteristics but we leave the virtue of kindness out of our life, no one would want to enjoy the greater life we are living with us. Be kind. Esteem it. When you see it in the life of someone else, honor it. Go to them and say, man, that sure was kind. I love that. That sure, esteem it. It'll help them, but it'll also help your heart grasp what kindness looks like. But then also in your own life, whenever you violate the law of kindness, violate the law of love, to violate kindness is to violate love, go back and judge it. Judge it. And go to the one that maybe you weren't so kind to, and come back and say, you know what, I missed it there. Will you forgive me? And if they don't, from then on, it's on their thing. But between you and God, make a decision. Be kind. Be kind one to another. And let's walk in the blessing God intended us to walk in. Amen. Amen. Let me pray with you. Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you, Lord. We will be kind in Jesus' name. We will esteem it. We will honor it. We will value kindness. And Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that we will examine ourselves, and in any area we will judge ourselves. So healthy. Just say this with me. Just repeat it after me before we go. Just say it with me. Say, Father, I determine to be tenderhearted, to be kind and affectionate one to another. I will not allow my heart to be overly aggressive. I will not allow my mouth to be overly harsh. I am kind. I am patient. I suffer long. And Father, I've made a decision to walk in the love of God, to be tenderhearted. So, Father, I thank you. I qualify for your blessing. I thank you that blessing is I will see good days and I will love my life. So, Father, I thank you. This year, I love my life like never before. And this year is filled with good days in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything at all tonight, come down. We'll pray with you.